you. I'm excited to be here teaching the Word with you guys today. It's a privilege. You guys are amazing. A lot of you Lone Treeers just got back. Good deal. For those of you who didn't go,
lame.
That's all we got to say. Next year you need to go. It's the hookup. It's amazing. So, has anybody here ever heard of the movie Night of the Living Dead? A couple of you guys. It's an old school one. It's kind of creepy, kind of crazy. Basically, it's about a bunch of people that get up out of their grave at night and go around killing people and eating people. Kind of freaky, kind of weird, not very cool. I never saw it, but it made me think. They were dead, but yet they were alive. How can this whole thing be? How can you be dead and alive at the same time? Well, the message title for today is The Living Dead. We'll be in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 through 6. So if you want to get there, that's where we're going to be. But the living dead, how is this all possible? Well, today we're going to learn and look at how we can live like we're dead. You know, the Bible talks about that we should be dead to sin, but be alive to Christ. It talks about that we should reckon our old man dead. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, old things have passed away, will become dead. Behold, all things have become new. So we see this dead but alive atmosphere going on in the Christian walk. Well, let's read 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 through 6 and get into our text and then pray. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, and speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we can be here today and hear from your word, and we pray that it would impact our lives in a powerful way, that we wouldn't leave without being changed from our encounter with you. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you guys like to play sports? Pretty much all you guys is a good thing. Sports are amazing, but they take hard work, don't they? You have to practice. Sometimes you're sweating, bleeding. You're going all at it. But you know there's that prize or that goal at the end that kind of makes it worth it. You know, you're fighting as a team together to reach something, to get something, to find a goal. Well, Jesus Christ is like our ultimate example of suffering for the team. How to live a life pleasing to God in the face of suffering, knowing what lies ahead. Jesus knew that he was going back to the Father where he came from, back to intimate fellowship with God where he came from, as God's only begotten Son, having to come down to earth. And he knew where he was going. He knew that the suffering was only for a time, but that there was this prize, this goal. I heard it once said when I was a bodybuilder in the Marine Corps, when you're not training, someone else is. And when you meet him, he will beat you. When you're not training, someone else is. And when you meet him, he will beat you. You know, it made me think about, well, that's kind of like what Satan does. You know, if we're not training in our Christian walk, if we're not building ourselves up, if we're not sweating, suffering, that we can win the prize, there's someone else out there that wants to defeat us, that wants to come against us. And in our Christian walk, we'll have small battles and we might lose some. We know that, for those of us who are in Christ, that Christ has won the war. But there's these individual battles that take place that sometimes Satan wins. It's called sin. 1 Peter 5:8, just to the right of where we're reading, says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So when we're not training, guys, there's someone who is, and he's searching to destroy us. That's what his goal is, to bring as many people to hell as possible. So our first point, on the back of your bulletin, if you're following along, to live like we're dead, we must, number one, have the mind of Christ. Verse 1 says, therefore. Now, whenever you get to therefore, you always have to ask yourself, what is therefore? What is the therefore? Therefore. Well, the preceding sentence says, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh. Now, verse 3:18 of this same book, just to the left of where we're reading, says this: for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive by the Spirit. So now that we see that that's what the therefore is, it's saying therefore because Christ died, therefore because Christ suffered, therefore because Christ endured suffering for the team, for us. Because he did those things, that's how we can do the rest of what we're going to learn today. That's the premise. That's how we can live like we're dead, by having the mind of Christ. So what do we do with that? Well, the verse continues on to say, arm yourselves with the same mind. Now, that word arm is a military term. It speaks of taking up battle equipment. Now, I, being a former Marine, can relate to this. Putting on your gear, getting ready. But with what? In the Marine Corps, it was rifles and pistols and things of that sort. But he's saying, take up arms. With what? The mind of Christ. The same mind. In the Marine Corps, this guy named Chesty Puller, a famous Marine Corps veteran, would lead his Marines into battle, and he'd say, come on, you Marines, do you want to live forever? And he'd encourage them. He'd just tell them, this is what's on my mind. Let's go get the enemy. Let's do it. I'll lead you there. And that's what Jesus wants to do. He wants to arm us. He wants us to be ready. He wants us to be prepared with his mind that he suffered. And that since he did, we can go with him. We can do that. We can endure. Now it says to arm your mind. Well, the mind of Christ is speaking of the intent or the moral understanding. So what was Christ's intent then? Let's look at that. Well, his intent was to serve, not to be served. We know that when he went and clothed himself and washed the disciples' feet, he talked with them and said things about being the least, being a servant, as I do to you, do to others. And ultimately, we know that his service was the cross. When he went to Calvary, was nailed on a cross, and died for our sins, he knew that was going to happen. He was mindful of it. Many times you hear him talk about it throughout the Gospels as it increases. As you get closer to the end, he talks more and more about it. In Philippians 2, verse 5 and 8, it reads, your attitude or your mind should be the same as Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not demand and cling to his rights as God. He made himself nothing. He took the humble position of a slave and appeared in human form. And in human form, he obediently humbled himself even further by dying a criminal's death on the cross. Later in Peter, that we just read, it says, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. When Jesus went to that cross, when he was mindful of going, he suffered once for sin, only one time. Some other religions might teach that Christ has to be crucified over and over for our sins as we come to him. No, one time. He suffered once in the flesh and died to sin, that sin would be no more. They're forgiven, they're forgotten for those of us who are in Christ. And that's available for those who are not. So we should cease from sin too then. Jesus Christ one time died for sin. Well, we should cease then. We should suffer in the flesh, if you will, and cease from sin. Romans 6, 2 and 7 says, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? For he who has died has been freed from sin. And also Galatians 2:20, one of my favorite verses, says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, in this body on earth, is lived by faith in the Son of God who loved me and died for me, gave himself for me. So we see that we need to have this dead but alive atmosphere about our Christianity. And you'll agree, I'm sure, it's hard sometimes not to fall into sin, isn't it? Sometimes sin is very appealing.
Everybody's doing it. It looks like they're having fun. But it's hard. Satan's on the prowl to try and get us to fall into these little traps here and there. And sometimes we give in. I give in. Sometimes it happens. But when we suffer in a sense of denying ourselves from sinning, stopping from sinning, not sinning, we leave an incredible witness behind to those who see that we're identifying with Christ, that we're suffering in the flesh by not sinning, because it's hard, isn't it, guys? I mean, honestly, it's hard sometimes. But we're putting that aside so we can identify with Christ and we can be dead to sin, be alive to Christ, be dead to sin. So having the mind of Christ, so having the intent of Christ, we see that his intent was to serve. It was enduring for us, suffering for his friends, the people he loves, and those yet who do not even know him. That his intent or his mind was to pray, was even dying to himself, literally, that others might have life. In Ephesians, it talks about the armor of God and why we should put it on, why we should gird ourselves with this equipment, arm ourselves. And so we can stand up against the devil's tricks and schemes. It talks about that the battle isn't against man versus man or woman versus woman. It's against Satan and God. It's this idea of a spiritual battle. So we should put on this armor of God. And I encourage you to read Ephesians 6 later and read that and see what it says about putting on the armor of God. So we have seen that having the mind of Christ helps protect us from sin. Now we're going to turn around and look at point number two on your back, on the back of the bulletin, if you're following along. To live like we're dead, we must live a changed life. Verse 2 and 3. I have a friend named John at Costco where I work over on Renaissance here. And this man used to weigh 500 pounds when he started working at Costco. Big man. About 6'3", weighs about 500 pounds. He was big. He was really stinking big. You've seen the Jared commercials for Subway? It was kind of like that. The dude was huge. He's lost 220 pounds in the last 6 months. He's half the man he used to be, literally. It's amazing. Big, huge change happened in this guy's life. You can't, I mean, he's to the point where he has to go have skin surgically removed because he has too much left. Crazy. But he made such a change in his life. He said at one point, I'm going to stop eating the way I am. I'm going to start exercising. I am going to, at this point, change my life. And now you look at him and you're like, oh, dude, of course you've changed. And I can see that what you're saying to me is true, because there has been a transformation in you. Huge transformation. Enormous. So evident that there's no way you can't see it. Well, that's how we ought to be as we live a changed life. Verse 2 and 3 says that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our time, our past lifetime, in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. So let's look at two ways that we can either live then. One, we can live for self, or two, we can live for sanctification. So let's look at how we can live for self, these two ways that we live a changed life. Well, one for self, it says that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, or for the desires of men, the sinful desires of men. You guys might remember the rich young ruler. Basically, dude comes up to Jesus and says, I want to get to heaven. What do I need to do? Jesus says, keep the commandments. He lists a couple of them. Rich young ruler says, I'm good. I've done them. I'm clean. Jesus says, one thing is lacking, though. Take all the things you have, sell them all. Give them to Goodwill. Get rid of them. And come and follow me. Dude's like, whoa, that's kind of rough. I don't want to give up my stuff. And walks away sad. Jesus says to his disciples, man, check it out. Bummer. How hard is it for a rich man to enter heaven? Now, obviously, that's a very loose paraphrase. But that's kind of how I see it going down. I see this dude all bummed out because he couldn't keep his stuff. He was living for self. You might remember a guy named Achan as well. In the Old Testament, Joshua was leading the Israelites and they'd just taken out Jericho. Basically, Achan took some stuff he wasn't supposed to, hid it under his tent. God's like, that's not cool. Joshua hears about it from the Lord, takes him out into a valley, him and his family, his donkeys, his cattle, his cockroaches, his horses, his mice, everything. And they stone him and they burn him alive. Kill him. Dead. Gone. Because he was all about self. He said, man, I want that. I'm going to take it. It's mine. So nothing in the world, guys, is worth your soul. Trust me. Nothing. I lived for 20 years living for myself. Nothing's worth it. Nothing at all. It's all temporary, and nothing is worth temporary pleasure versus your eternity. You gain nothing. So let's look at some fleshly lust that we face today. What are some things that are up in our face that are trying to entice us? Well, being popular would definitely be one that's in our face. Number two, I would say that trying to get the newest thing, you know, the newest PlayStation, the newest clothes, the newest trends, looking good, being pressured to have sex at such a young age is definitely one that's there. Even drinking and drugs. And this is crazy, but 10 years ago when I was in junior high, I was faced with these challenges, hard ones. I talked to Frank, who 30 years ago was in junior high. He was faced with the similar challenges. So how much more? I know that you guys are facing these challenges too. They're real. They're there. They're real temptations. In 1 Peter 4:3, it says in the New Living Translation, I like this, you have had enough in the past the evil things that godless people enjoy. Their immorality, their lust, their feasting and drunkenness and wild parties and their terrible worship of idols. Guys, sin isn't just a one-time thing. If you sin, it carries on. It's like throwing a rock in a river. Ripples come out from that. That's what sin does, is that there's a continuing effect. This verse tells us to be done with those things, to be done with these worthless things that are not good. The Bible says in 1 John, for the world offers only the lust of physical pleasure, the lust for everything we see and the pride of our possessions. These are not from the Father. They are from this evil world. And this world is fading away along with everything it craves. But if you do the will of God, you will live forever. So we see that living for self leads one way. But it says, but if you do the will of God, you will live forever. So the first way for self, the second way for sanctification. This word just means to be set apart, to be different, to be holy, to be changed so that they can see it. Like if you got a new iPod, I bet you, you would take that thing and you'd baby it. You'd keep it safe, clean, you'd put it aside, you'd make sure that it was cared for. Well, that's what God wants to do for your life. He takes you. He gets you brand new as you come to Him and makes you a new creation and says, oh, I want to keep you safe and pure and clean and out of harm and not scratched up, and I want to take care of you. I want you to be taken care of. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says perfectly, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, you being set apart, you being kept clean, you being set aside, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you should know how to possess his or her own vessel or body in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. So you might ask yourself, well, how can I be sanctified? How can I be set apart? How can I be clean, holy, perfect, blameless? How can I be these things? It's definitely not something I can do on my own. First thing, you need to have Christ in you. And as the Holy Spirit works that process of sanctification, it will begin. But I would say that it's the opposite of living for self, as we just looked at. It's things like being pure in your relationships with your guy friends and your girlfriends. It's being thankful for what things you have, not like the rich young ruler, not like Achan, who were about things. And they weren't thankful. They weren't happy with them. It's being encouraging to one another, telling your friends, dude, what's up? How are you doing today? How can I pray for you? How can I help you out? What's up? What can I do for you? Not living for self. And it's to be talking with God through the Bible, through prayer, through hanging out with your friends, encouraging one another. It's about being different, John was different. John made a choice to change. And he was different. He's the example that we can make a choice to live for sanctification rather than self. So we've seen how we can have to live like we're dead. We must have the mind of Christ, live a changed life. And now we're going to look at how we can know that a good example catches the eye. In verse 4, it says, in regards to these things, you know, the way we used to live, they, old friends or friends that we hang around with, think it's strange that you don't run with them in the same flood of dissipation, and they speak evil of you. People notice when you guys change, trust me. If you have long hair and you get a haircut and you get short hair, you change, people notice. They say, wow, you've changed. When you lose 250 pounds, you've changed, and people notice. Well, I used to hang out with a bunch of sinners when I was not saved, obviously. When I came back out of that and I was saved, they saw me different, changed. And they asked, they made fun of me. But it paid off in the end. A friend called me 2 years later and says, Nathan, will you come talk to me? I said, yes. So I went and talked to her, and she said, you know what? 2 years ago, I saw a change in your life, and I want to accept Jesus. How do I do that? I was blown away. But I kept on. I lived that good example, even in the face of those people making fun of me, saying, you're a preacher, man. Well, guys, people might make fun of you for believing in Christ, for being changed. They might say, you're prude. They might say, you're boring. They might say, you're a little goody-goody, or whatever. They're only words. So we know that when you have the mind of Christ and you live a changed life, you can know that a good example catches the eye, and that in the end, our last point, you can realize that God will judge the dead and alive. When those people make fun of you, when those people are harassing you, when those people are calling you names, know that God repays. And it's not for us to take it into our hands and get them back. The Bible says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. But God is righteous and punishes sin. God is loving and wants all to go to heaven. That they might be judged by men in the flesh, in verse 6 it says, but made alive according to God in the Spirit. What will you choose? That at the end of your days that you have to say, well, I live for man. And now I'm judged by what I did here on earth, by what I thought I could do and couldn't accomplish in salvation. Or will you trust what God has done for you, that you will be made alive according to God in the Spirit, verse 6 says. Those are the two choices. Well, to recap and to apply this message, we looked at the mind of Christ, how it helps us to stand against sin, how not living for self, but living for sanctification is the way to go. We looked at having a life that is changed. We looked about knowing that that good example catches the eye of others and that it's worth it in the end by enduring with the good example. And we looked about realizing God will judge those people that are good and evil, the saved and the unsaved. He will repay. We don't have to. But the decision is yours. In Galatians 2:20 again, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh or on earth, I live in the faith in the Son of God that He loved me and gave Himself for me. That'll be the choice that you can make. Either live for self or sanctification. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this time that we could look at what You say about us. God, that how we can change our lives to better serve You. Lord, we pray that You would help us to apply these things and stand strong in the face of suffering, that we could cease from sin. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, guys. You have a great rest of your weekend. We'll see you next week.